All right, good evening. What a privilege to be able to speak here again. And we are continuing our series. I will preach from verse 7 onwards, okay? So before I start, let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that this preaching of this word and learning of your word will give us joy in your Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory of your name. Amen. Okay. So I will be following the scripture. So if you can follow the top with what is on the printer on the booklet, that would be great. There is also an outline. You can jot down notes if you want to. Okay, Stalker. In this 1979 Russian science fiction art film, it tells us about a mysterious territory called the Zone. And inside the Zone, there is the room. And the word is, the room appears to fulfill visitors' desires or wishes. When anyone steps inside, the person's innermost desire will be fulfilled. So a guide called a Stalker, he led a writer and a professor on an expedition to this room. So after a long and difficult journey, they arrived outside the room. Yet none of them entered the room. Why? Well, not after they've heard this story about a previous guide called Porcupine. Porcupine visited the room, hoping his dead brother would come back to life. Instead, he found a lot of money. So in shame, Porcupine committed suicide. You see, the room only grants true desires. Conscious or unconscious. No one dares to enter the room because nobody knows what their true desire is and if it is good. So they left. I mean, the world believes if everyone's desire is fulfilled, it will be a perfect world. What a crazy notion. So clearly the stalker and the true traveling friends were a wiser. And one of them wants to blow up the place with a nuclear device in case someone like me enter the room. It will be disastrous. But I can imagine some of you enter the room and voila, credo apprentices. You didn't know that, did you? Well, okay, that last bit was a sponsor message from James Folland. Okay, so in this series, we ask, what is wrong with the world? The question matters because you cannot fix something unless you know what is wrong with it. And I want to show you the Bible offers an intellectually credible and emotionally satisfying answer to this question. Most important of all, it offers great hope to us. Last week, you heard the first part of the Christianity answer to what's wrong with the world. Because evil exists, which means no amount of wealth, knowledge, or technology, or any system of government will fix the mess we've got. A spiritual problem demands a supernatural solution. So if you missed the talk, I encourage you to go back and listen to the Credo podcast. Today, we are going to dig deeper and look at how this evil contaminated you and me. And if you want to discover how a river became polluted, you have to follow the pollution back to its source. And the Bible traces all that is wrong with humanity to Genesis 3, the ground zero of pollution, the moment when humanity enter the room. We are looking at it because if we can find out what went wrong with Adam and Eve, then we can find out what is wrong with us. More importantly, though, if we can figure out what is wrong with us, then we are on the right track to finding out what can fix us. So in the early years of my son Zachary's life, Cindy and I want him to develop healthy eating habits. So we never let him taste cake or desserts. I can recall the very moment when Zachary has his first taste of sweets, a chocolate cake. He has this look in his face. More. That's the first word. So Zachary has discovered dessert, sweets, a reality hidden from him for good reasons. I mean, from our perspective. And he's never looked back ever since. Some experience in life cause us to change irreversibly after our first taste of it. Like a little child separated from mommy for the first time. Pornography, betrayal, murder. Let me stop here because some are just too distressing to mention. The impact of this experience extends beyond the act itself. It creates ripples that can be felt many years long after. We are changed, and we wonder, will we ever recover from it? And this is what happened to the first man and woman. Verse 7 tells us that their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. Something's changed. Notice that they are not naked for the first time. It's not like they are physically blind and after eating the fruit that healed their eyes, suddenly they say, oh my goodness, I'm naked. Let's start the fashion industry. There is something going on here. And we mustn't move too quickly in case we miss the significance of it. Now, I don't know about you, it sure feels strange to go about your day-to-day business naked, even when you're the only ones in the garden. The answer has to be because they are created that way. Believe it or not, I have the privilege to meet such people. They feel no shame when they're naked. But that's not all. There's a kind of innocence, openness, trusting nature, and a lack of self-consciousness in them. And the way they hopelessly pour themselves to enjoy the simple things in life, and they're so open in expressing their joy and sadness, such a delight to see. They are the children, especially this one. And they are very happy to be totally dependent on their parents. But sadly, this precious moment don't last very long. And Adam and Eve were perfectly fine with who they are. They have everything going for them. Their work, their purpose, they were special, protected, privileged. Their home is in the garden. Outside the garden is wilderness. But now, there is a new awareness of their nakedness. Suddenly, they feel vulnerable. Now, many newly arrived international students experience a new reality about themselves, right? The simplest act of communications becomes hard. Your jokes don't work anymore. The people you count on are nowhere to be found. You feel vulnerable and lost. Your world has changed, and you're playing catch-up. And every day, you find yourself more and more of an outsider. For Adam and Eve, the opposite is true. Their world hasn't changed, at least not yet, but they have. and their responses to their nakedness reveal a lot about what they are. They no longer want to be known fully, to be known in a way that is nothing is hidden and all is transparent. Why? Because they don't want to be known as who they really are, the ones who betray the God who loved them and blessed them. Suddenly, paradise feels unsafe. Well, you would, if you're standing next to the person who betrayed the most powerful person in the world, you could be next. Who is to stop others from hurting and harming them? Now they think of themselves as potential victims to anyone and anything. So as a result, rather than enjoying the intimacy of being fully known and fully loved, they experience alienation in three levels. First, they become psychologically alienated from their own selves. It says they realize they were naked. Suddenly, they felt in the core of their being there was something wrong. They can't accept who they are. They become fragmented, broken. Me and myself is a different being. Now, broken. Second, they are socially alienated from each other. They cannot stand being exposed and had to cover themselves. And third, they are spiritually alienated. Their impulse is to hide from God. This alienation is the mark of a spiritual death. What a grotesque climax of entering the room. Instead of feeling like God, they feel the shame of their guilty conscience and insecurity. So you see, God has given them a tool to deal with evil. What is that? It's very old-fashioned. It's called obedience, right? The first act of putting aside God's word in discerning what is truly good and evil has serious ramifications. And it is even felt to this day. Is it any wonder we feel so violated when our privacy is invaded? How could you? We are outraged. Nobody is supposed to know everything about me. Imagine right now all your thoughts and feelings about anything and anyone in the past 24 hours are displayed on this screen. Nothing is edited out. Everything is here for everyone to look at. I'm sure there are some moments that you'll be proud of, but it is more likely you'll be the first to run out of this room. And it's traumatic because you feel like you're being caught naked standing in front of everyone. You won't be able to look people in the eye. This inner psychological of fear and shame makes humans the only creatures who cover themselves. So we tried. Have you ever tried to point out to someone's error and they deny it? And when someone tried to do the same to you and you too deny it? Denier, hiding the truth about who we are, has become our lifestyle. Frankly, we can't stand to look at ourselves as flawed, so we do things to try and make ourselves feel better. Cover up. Look at verse 7. And they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let me introduce to you the first human invention and technology advancement, the sew fig leaves. Applause. Okay, this is our first invention. Not a gift from God, created by human hands to fulfill our own need, self-help. And it's not very good in what it tries to do, especially on a windy day. It's a bit drafty. On a sunny day, too hot. Or any day. There's such a thing as being too environmentally friendly. Some say they are ahead of their time, so. So covering up is about controlling what others know about us. We only share so much. We put up a front. We cover our flaws so we'll be acceptable to others. Covering up is also about creating barriers that protect us from being abused, victimized, or criticized. It gives us a measure of security in our fallen world, and we are rightly hesitate to commit ourselves to intimacy. Putting on fig leaves is more than covering our nakedness. Here is the profound truth from the Bible. It's about trying to cover up our deep sense of inadequacy. I can't believe this crossed my mind. How could I think such thoughts about the one who loves me so much? It's appalling. What is wrong with me? What would she think if she knows I think this about her? And show fig leaves spawn a thousands industry. Almost every human endeavor beginning with this is about our attempt to be perfect. We think if we take cover behind luxurious items, good jobs, boyfriend or girlfriend, a successful ministry, tattoo, makeup, beard, whatever you're saying, so we might just be presentable to those who matter to us. So we keep trying. So much of our efforts to achieve, to get degrees, to succeed, is so that we won't stand naked in front of everyone. Yet all these are just fig leaves. They won't do the job. Fig leaves wither and die. Fig leaves get blown away. And this is what Adam and Eve found out about fig leaves. Verse 8. Oops. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They need tree trunks and lots of them. And note carefully, after all that they have done, they still feel fear and shame. No matter how hard we try, we can't run away from ourselves, for we are always transparent before God. Our inability to cover up and clothe ourselves demands us to face the truth about ourselves in His presence. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. Where are you? In verse 9, God calls us out. Don't hide from me. Come out. A dreaded encounter with God from Adam and Eve's perspective. See how they have been tainted? They project evil onto good and innocence. Even an encounter with God, a familiar world becomes ruined from their perspective. They possess the knowledge of good and evil, but without the wisdom to discern which is which. So in verse 11, God demands responsibility. I'm sorry, God, we messed up. We should have listened to you. Will you please, please forgive us? Is that what happened? No confessions, no repentance at all. The man refuses to man up. Instead, he blames the God and woman. And the woman points the finger at a snake. They deny their responsibility. Instead, each of them claim they are victims. We are victims. It's not my fault. It wasn't me. And they are all saying, God, it's your fault. If you are good, you shouldn't have let this happen. Cover up. Fig leaves. Lies. Verse 11. Same verse. God exposed them. Those are questions, but it's not really about physical nakedness. It's not really about taking a forbidden fruit. These are symptoms. In those questions, God revealed the real problem. They have turned. They are no longer good. They have believed in the serpent's lie. And the lie says this. This is the lie, and all shapes of lie in the world come from this lies of the, what they call it, the model of lies of all lies. Is this, listen carefully. Obedience to God will hold us back from reaching our full potential. Disobedience to God will liberate us to reach our full potential. So they have chosen to believe Satan's word and to disbelieve God's word and to disobey him. Adam and Eve have chosen their side. Along with Satan, they declare their autonomy. And the Bible calls their actions sin. But sin is not just wrong actions. It goes much deeper than that. Sin is a condition of our heart. A heart that is rebellious, treacherous, irreverent, dishonorable, inauthentic, willful ignorance, inattentive toward God, and perverted from God's purpose. I can give you a shorter definition. Sin is unfaithfulness to God. Just want you to feel the weight of the gravity of that problem. Sometimes we think sin is a matter between God and us. But Jesus rightly reminded those who lies belong to the father of lies, the devil. That is no neutral ground in God's creation. With a single lie, the devil led human astray. And that's how we all got tainted. And the Bible traces all our problem back to sin. So the second part of Christianity answer to what's wrong with the world is simply, we are. We are the culprits. And that's not the worst thing that had happened. The horrible truth is this, we are no victim, we are the perpetrators. From fig leaves to trees, we try to block out God's voice, we are pushing God out of our lives, we are blaming him, accusing him, we become anti-God. We certainly live as if God does not exist. So the human transformation is now complete. Not only we are impacted by evil, we perpetuate it. We are the carriers. We become the pollutants, the devil agents to construct an alternate reality in opposition to God's design. At this point, an easy solution for God is to destroy Satan and us and start again. This will stop suffering right away. After all, we are no longer good. We fall short. But God chose another path. In one of the most poignant scenes recorded, verse 21 reads, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." How gracious and compassionate is the Lord God. God saw through their fig leaves, and yet God chose to protect them and not hurt them. For no amount of fig leaves will cover our sin and vulnerabilities. God is here saying, I and I alone can clothe your nakedness. You see, my friend, in God's presence, we are all stripped completely naked. There will be no escape. Yet God's response to our nakedness is not condemnation. God's response to our sinfulness is mercy and grace. He covers us with the garments of salvation. Look up and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see Jesus Christ stripped naked on the cross. He was exposed for all to see. Naked and humiliated, he bore our shame. His blood is shed. He is broken for you and me. And in exchange, we receive his righteousness. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be righteousness of God. And Galatians 3:27 say, for all of you baptized into the Christ have clothed yourself with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our garment of salvation. In Jesus Christ, God has provided an everlasting covering for us. And because we are clothed, we are no longer naked. We now look forward to a future clothed with Christ's glory and never look back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus makes all of us look good. Hallelujah. Felt like Anglican can say it too. Right? Right? Today, God is seeking you out and offers you to clothe you in His Son with the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual problem demands a supernatural solution. God refused easy solution. He has chosen the path of suffering, the cross. He thinks we are worth it. He refused to give us up. He's faithful, even when we are not. So know this, Jesus knows each of us fully, and the amazing thing that He still loves us. Would we ever find another one like Him? So, fig leaves or Jesus Christ? Your choice. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for sticking with us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for covering us with your Son, who so willingly to come down here on earth, broken for us, to be that garment that covers us and protects us. Sometimes we felt helpless and we needed help, Lord. And we feel like you have answered our call even before we call for it. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.